Just like to read one verse before I go on to what I want to speak about this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You could say a lot about that verse, but notice where the light comes from. Comes out of darkness, because that's how things are before the light of God comes. And the light is given so that we should know something. It's that we should know the glory of God. Amen. And that really is the antidote to anything that we face, any trial that we have, any circumstance we are going through, that we should know the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's like His light sheds an entirely different perspective on everything. Without it, there's darkness, hopelessness, lostness, all those kinds of things. But with the light, you see. And you don't just see the problems, you are to see the face of Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge, you can go through. Amen. Without it, you won't. But with it, you shall. Hallelujah. Let's go back into 2 Kings. Those of you who have been with us for a little while and have heard me before will know I'm doing a little series on the miracles of Elisha. Don't want to look at every single one. But remember, Elisha had a double portion of the Lord's Spirit, which was given to him. And I want us to look at the story in chapter 4. It runs from verse 8 all the way down to verse 37. We're not going to read it, but I am just going to pray, and then we'll look at the story. Father, we thank you that you give us your word, Lord, and you have given us these precious scriptures to teach us, to instruct us in the way of righteousness, to exhort, even to chasten and correct. Lord, that our eyes should be opened, and at the end of it all we should see more of you and the way that you work and want to work in all our lives. Father, reveal these things, I pray, by your Spirit this morning. Lord, and wherever your word is preached, that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ should be known. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so this story is all to do with life, death, and resurrection. Okay, so just bear in mind those three things: life, death, and resurrection. And it occurs in an area called Shunem, which I looked on a map, and it's just a little bit south of Galilee. And this, of course, was the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. Israel at this time had divided into two, and the northern kingdom had slipped or fallen really, not just slipped, but falling headlong into total apostasy. And the knowledge of God was so slight. It was hardly there. There's a verse in, I can't remember whether it's Hosea or Amos, but it's also repeated, I think, in Zechariah. It says, truth has fallen in the streets. And that's exactly what had happened in this, in the kingdom of Israel. Truth just wasn't there. The knowledge of God was hardly in evidence. But against that background, you've got this man. Well, you've got two men. Elijah, of course, he'd now been removed from the scene. And Elisha, who brought in such amazing contrast. The men who moved in the power of God when the vast majority of the nation was turning away from the Lord. And this story is looking at Elisha and his sort of travels, and he passes through this village of town of Shunem, where there happens to be an important woman who's married. And when it uses the term great woman, it's not referring to her dimensions. It's referring to her stature, her importance in society. And she was no doubt a wealthy woman. And she noticed this man walking by. She realized it was a prophet. No one sort of told her this. It came to her understanding. She spoke with her husband and she said, this man, he seems to be pausing by our house. Let's build him a little room. Excuse me. Let's build him a room where he can rest. And so they build him a room with a sort of bed and a table and all other mod cons, no doubt, where he could rest. And what they were doing, they were giving room to the prophet. And the next time he passed by, he actually turned in there. Didn't seem to wait for an invitation. He just went straight in and realized that they had done this for him. And in return, he wanted to do something for them. And the word of the Lord came to him that they would have a child in a certain season. And when you read her response, you find that she is full of unbelief. But nevertheless, the child is given. And they have a child and he grows up and he helps his father work in the fields. And then one day the child is clutching his head and is complaining of a terrible headache and some awful sickness has come upon him. They bring him back to the house, lay him on the bed, I think in the same bed that the prophet Elisha had been using. And in the evening it says he died. They then send for the prophet, and she herself, the woman, the mother of the child, goes, and they bring the message to the prophet, and at first it's not clear exactly what she wants, and it's the thing is hidden from Elisha, and then he realizes that the child has died. And what Elisha does is that he sends his own servant, a man called Gehazi, and he sends him with Elisha's rod or staff. And he says, gives him very clear commands, now go to the child, lay your rod upon the child, and it shall live. Gehazi does this, but there is no response whatsoever. The child remains dead. And Gehazi brings back the report. You'll see the awful way it's stated. In verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. It remained dead. Therefore he went again to meet him, because Elisha by now was starting on his way. and told him, saying, "The child has not awoken. It had remained dead." And Elisha comes in. He goes up to the child. Verse 33. He shut the door upon them, both of them, and prayed to the Lord. He lays upon the child, hand to hand, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth. Stretches himself upon the child, and he breathes upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And he restores the child living to his mother. Amen. What a great story. So there it is. Now it all starts by the prophet passing by. And the woman recognizes something about this man. And she does not do nothing. She has a word with her husband, and they decide to build an extension upon their house. And what I'm seeing here is that this woman is giving room for God to work. Okay? The prophet could have just kept walking by day after day, week after week, and they would have noticed and said, "Oh, there goes the man of God." But this woman wanted to do something different. She wanted more than just seeing him pass by every day or every week and how often it was. She wanted him to remain. And that's why they built this room. And so you see, verse 10, chapter 4, talking with her husband. Well, verse 9, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually." Interesting phrase, isn't it? Always passing by and doing it more than once, doing it many times, continually. And yet she wanted more. She wanted to somehow detain him, hold on to him, give him room so that he should stay and live with her for a season at least. Not sort of compelling him to, but giving that opportunity, saying, "Lord," if I can use that phrase, "Lord, stay with us." It reminds me a little bit of the story when the two people from Emmaus, you remember they were walking and Jesus drew alongside and Jesus began to talk and their hearts began to burn with them. And as they drew near to the place that they were going to, they begged him to stay. They constrained him and he consented. That's to be our heart if God is going to work. If we're of the attitude that we just come and see him pass by continually and then just carry on with our business and our lives and our routines and other things that we're doing, it's like we're not giving the Lord opportunity and room to work. But this woman wanted it. She wanted it even more than her husband. She talked with her husband and together they made a little chamber, a room, by the wall. Set for him there a bed, a table, a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that whenever he comes to us, he will turn in there. And verse 11, it came on a certain day that he came there and he went into the chamber and he lay there. The prophet had found somewhere to repose, contemplate, meditate, to rest, and whatever else he no doubt did. But the thing is, she made room for him. One of my challenges this morning is, do we make room for the Lord in our incredibly busy lives, running here, there, and everywhere, trying to keep ahead of ourselves? The most vital thing of all is that we give God room. We give him space. and we give him time. So important. And that's what happened here. And as a result, the longing of her heart started to come out. And it says, Elisha says to Gehazi, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. This is verse 13. What is it to be done for you? Would you be spoken of to the king or to the captain, the general of the army? And she said, I just live among my own people. And it was Gehazi who discerned the longing of her heart. And he says at the end of verse 14, he answered, says, truly, she has no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood by the door. And all this happened because this woman noticed this man passing by continually and gave opportunity for him to stay and to rest and to have room in which to work and to draw aside for a little while from all the busyness of their lives and contemplate what was going on. Now remember that this was against a background of incredible apostasy. There was a real turning away from God. The nation was not turning to God. Conditions were not conducive for God to work. People were doing their own things. They were making money. They were doing all kinds of business, traveling, working from sun up to sundown. Everything was like a headlong rush to try and accrue and acquire as much wealth as they possibly could. And when you read again, I think again it's in the book of Amos, it talks about lying on beds of ivory. That was the wealth that was around in the kingdom of Israel at that time. It was not a poor nation. Spiritually it was destitute. But physically and economically it was actually doing very well. But there was no God. Or God wasn't there. He wasn't working. Except in the heart of this woman who made this room. And suddenly the longings of her heart tumbled out as it was revealed. And the word of God came saying, at this time you will have a child. Now, I take heart from the woman's response, because there are some who would say, you need faith for God to work. And yes, faith is a very vital ingredient. But listen to what she says. In verse 16, Elisha, he says, about this season, according to the time of life, you will embrace a son. And she said, no. There we go. If you can find faith in that, you let me know, okay? No, my Lord, you man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. So not only is she saying no, she's actually accusing him of being a liar. Now that is unbelief. But God is gracious. Amen. He works despite our unbelief. What's it? There's a verse in 1 John just coming to mind. I can drop my eye on it. If our hearts condemn us, chapter 3, verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I think that would be appropriate for this woman back in 2 Kings. God forbid that we should ever get into this condition where we have to whip up faith and try and make ourselves feel good and try and convince ourselves and persuade ourselves that God is going to work. God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. And you might be going through something very difficult and very tough. I've heard some things already this morning perhaps indicate that. Heard a little bit of news this morning which was not good. And things have the tendency to sort of pile in on us. And we might feel condemned because we can't seem to sort of get through and break through. And if our hearts condemn us, do not be afraid. God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. He's certainly greater than our situations. He knows all things. And he knew this woman's heart. So when she said no, and actually accused Elisha of being a liar, don't deceive your handmaid, don't lie to me, it can't be, God was still able to work despite that. So that just shows me that this sort of idea that you've got to stand and believe and convince and persuade yourself and sweat and toil and all the rest of it, this story seems to undermine those ideas. And sure enough, the woman conceived, she bare a son that Elisha had said to her, according to this time of life, you will have a son. And everything was great. And so it went on for several years. They had a farm, they went out. I don't know how old the child was, but he would help his father, and they would have enjoyed life. You know, father and son going out into the fields, reaping in their corn, bringing it home, grinding it into flour, handing it to the mother who would bake bread. And oh, everything was just well. All hunky-dory. Okay? It was good. Life was good. They were rejoicing. I don't know whether Elisha was still using his little chamber. It doesn't particularly mention it. Perhaps he didn't feel the need to come so often. But everything is going well. And then one day, bang, something comes in which they had not planned for. They had not expected. It was literally out of the blue. They'd set off in the morning, father and son, healthy, full of the joys of life. What shall we do today, son? Well, let's go and bring in a little bit more of the harvest. Let's enjoy the sun while it's shining. And off they went. You know, and they would have said goodbye to the mother as she was left behind. And off they went. Not knowing what was going to pass within just a few hours. And while they're working out there, son begins to complain of a headache. He said to my father, my head, my head. And it became so severe in verse 19 that he had to be carried. Carry him to his mother. And when they had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat upon her knees until noon. And then he died. And it must have been the most heart-rending scene that you could possibly imagine. This woman who, she had no son. Her husband was old and now he was older. No chance of another. All their hopes and dreams were bound up in this young boy. And he'd been taken. Just like that. In her grief and in her great distress, she went upstairs and laid him upon the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray you, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run again to the man of God and come again. Somehow in her enormous grief, she managed to collect her thoughts and realize where help was to be found. I don't know what she thought that he could do, but she knew where to go. She knew what to do for the hour of the greatest and darkest storm of her life. It would have been easier in one sense, people perhaps may have said, if they'd never had a son. But then to have a son and then to die, how awful. But she knew what to do. He said, go to the man of God. Tell him. Tell him to come. Just tell him to come. Whatever else he's doing, tell him to drop everything and come. And it seems that somehow, perhaps in the confusion of the grief and the terrible distress of the moment, that the actual message that the son had died had not come, had not reached the man of God. They say, well, in verse 23, it's no special time, it's not a new moon, it's not a Sabbath. She said, it shall be well. She knew where to go. And they went off in speed. Verse 24, she saddled an ass. Drive, go forward. Do not slack your riding because of me. Get there as soon as you can. So they came to Mount Carmel. She saw the man of God. When the man of God saw her afar off, she said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, here is the Shunammite woman. Find out and ask, is all as well? And she says, all is well. She didn't want to reveal her heart to the servant. She wanted to tell the prophet. She wanted to tell the man of God what was really in her. And when she came, she held him by the feet. Gehazi tried to push her away. And Elisha said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And again, you see this situation where not everything is revealed. Even the prophet didn't know everything. He knew that something was wrong. And oftentimes we perceive and discern that things are wrong, but we just can't seem to see the wood for the trees. Things are not as clear as we would like. And so it is with this situation. She just comes, she holds him by the feet. Nothing has really been said about the son at this point. And he knows that something is deeply wrong. Deeply wrong. Now look at the attitude of the servant. How dare you treat my master like this? Don't you know that he's a man of God? You're not supposed to hold his feet. And he tried to push her away. By force. Physically. Not a very good thing to do. And that's what religion will do, of course. It'll push you away. It says, no, that there's no room for this. You know, don't make a spectacle of yourself. These sorts of things. No comfort, no joy, no hope. But when she comes to the prophet, he begins to realize, and he does not push her away. He welcomes her. He embraces her. He gathers her up and everything that is within her. To me, this is just a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see more pictures of him in a moment. But this is what he does. Church, religion, structures, all the rest of it, they'll thrust you away. But Jesus Christ will never thrust you away. No man will take you from his hand. All men that come to me, I will never push away. Even those with the most greatest distress in their lives. Those who we would count totally insignificant and disqualified for whatever reason. They're too dirty. They're too messed up. They're just wrong. They're spoiled. Elisha embraced her. That's what Jesus does. Often he was accused, wasn't he, Jesus? This man receives sinners. That's what he does. He receives. in all our mess and complications and the things that we've done in our lives. Great legacy behind us. Thank God that we can't see it sometimes. But it's like your lives are sometimes like a ship. It leaves a great wake behind it. And the people that it affects. And Jesus says, I won't push you away. I'll take you and all your problems with you. If only you'll come. Hallelujah. That's His heart. It's greater than our hearts. Our hearts would say no. Our hearts would say no, not yet. It's not quite the right time. Too busy thinking of other things. She came to Elisha and held him by his feet. Even he didn't quite know why. But then it unfolded. And she just simply said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, this is verse 29, take my staff in your hand and go your way. So he's giving him a command and telling him to go. He's on the prophet's errand. He has a job to do. And he's being sent by the prophet himself. If you meet any man, do not greet him. If any man greets you, do not answer him. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. As the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And he rose and followed her. So you've got Gehazi going on in front, and then behind you've got the woman, then behind the woman you have Elisha. And off they're going to the place where the body of the child is lying. Now here's the thing. And this is what I was thinking about really in connection with all this story. The servant Gehazi was given very clear instructions. And he was given the equipment by the prophet of God to do the right thing. And he carried out those instructions exactly, precisely. He obeyed them fully. He did not deviate. He didn't add anything or subtract anything. He carried them out. And in verse 31 it says that Gehazi passed on ahead of them and he laid the staff upon the voice of the child. And there was neither voice nor hearing. And he says that the child has not awoken. Now what this makes me think is that we can have all the right equipment in place. You can have all the right methods, the right formula, everything, all the right theories even. You can have plenty of knowledge of what this book is all about. It's like you've got the equipment, you've got the furniture. Remember, this was the rod of the prophet. This was the symbol of authority. He was carrying it in his own hand and he lays it upon the face of the dead child. And the result is nothing happened at all. There was no life. There was no voice. There was no stirring, no breathing, nothing. The child remained dead. It had not risen up. And this is the thing about sometimes the way church life can go. The way that movements can go, Christian movements, organizations, all sorts of things. They can have all the right things in place. They can have the right symbols, the right appearance, the right words, everything. But the end result is that the child remains dead. There's no change. He lies there, still on the bed, breathless, literally without breath. And this is the tragedy. Even with mission movements. I was a missionary once, so I know that. So much organization. So much money spent. on things. And the fundamental need is not addressed. The life remains lifeless. The body has no breath in it. And this is the tragedy. And people think, well, let's try a bit harder. Sweat a bit more. Toil a bit longer. Keep going further. That's not what's needed. The symbol of authority will just remain a symbol. You could almost sort of hang it on the wall and admire it. Something to pass days. Are there not dead children now? Talking spiritually now. Bring your mind away from the story. Bring it into what the story is trying to instruct and teach us. Are there not dead things that need life? Are there not people sitting in churches who have not known this resurrection life? It's like they're dancing in the fields, but there's no life in them. They're dead. This staff, this rod, had no effect. And he brings it back and says, the child has not awoken. I'm going to a land in a few days' time where you could almost say that about that land. The child has not awoken. Lots of input. And thank God that there is input. There are people sowing. But there's still no life. Or very little. It needs change. And so this is the report that came back to Elisha. The child has not awoken, and he comes into the house, and the child says it so plainly. The child was dead. Did all the right things, Gehazi. Followed out the instructions completely. Had the rod of authority in his hand, laid it exactly where he was supposed to. But there was no effect. Elisha comes, he sees the child, and this is what he does. In verse 33, he went in therefore, shut the door upon them too, and he prayed to the Lord. Now it's interesting that it doesn't actually say that Gehazi prayed. Excuse me. He carried out the right actions, but there was no prayer. When Elisha went in, he prayed. But he did more than that. He shut the door upon the two of them and prayed to the Lord. It's almost like, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites in the streets and, you know, so everybody can hear. Go into your chamber. Same thing here. Go into your room. Go and have time with God. Hear Him. Talk to Him. Strengthen, develop and deepen your relationship with Him. Don't let these things just be on the surface. Like rain on a roof, just running away quickly as soon as the sun is out and then forgotten. Go deep. Go into your room. Talk with God. He wants to talk with you. He wants to talk with us. Elisha went in with that desperate situation right in front of his eyes. And he prayed. He did more than that, of course. He stretched his hands. He lay upon the child. He put his mouth to his mouth, eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child. It's like, here he is, with his life, Elisha's life, praying to God, lying on the dead body, and imparting his life to the life of this young child. Now to me that is a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has come to do to you and me. Remember, it was in an upper chamber. This should make us go back to the beginning of the book of Acts. What did they do in an upper room? They prayed. They prayed to God. And on the day of Pentecost, it was like Jesus Christ in the form of the Spirit came down and He put His hands upon their hands. He put His mouth upon their mouth. His eyes upon their eyes. And He breathed life into them. And Peter and all the others, they resurrected on that day. They became new men. New way of living. They have power. And they saw lives come to Christ in a way that had never been seen. This is the destiny of the church. We've sang about destiny, talk about our destiny, but this is the destiny of His church. He wants to breathe life. Otherwise things will remain dead, just like that dead child. And as Elisha prayed, and as he breathed, no doubt, mouth to mouth, into the body of that dead child, it says that his flesh started to become warm. There were signs that something was happening. He had been cold, lifeless, dead, lying there, slab-like, upon his bed. And in comes life. Life in a way that they didn't know before. Been reaping in the fields. But they didn't know this. Verse 34. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. Called the mother. And when she came in, he said to her, "Take up your son." She went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son and went out. And the son was given to her in a way that had never been given before. Jesus Christ wants to breathe the same life into us. Just the way that Elisha did into that dead child. Symbols, mere symbols of authority, will not do it. But those who go and pray and receive from the Lord, He wants to breathe into His church. He wants to breathe life. All the organization will just leave us with the statement that there is no voice nor hearing. But with the breath of God, the child was received up, and the mother took her. It's almost like he was delivered to the parent. How God the Father yearns for children to be given to Him. They are birthed, if you like, within the church. They are given new life. They are raised from the dead. Ask a question here. Have you been raised? Have you been breathed upon by the Spirit of the Lord? Or are you relying on dead things? Mere representations of the real. Go in. Engage. Talk with God. Let Him work. Let Him bring life in a way that has not happened before. It's one of the reasons why we gather together, is to worship the Lord. To hear His word, but also to receive from Him. I'm going to finish in just a moment. We've got 10 minutes to respond. I hope God has spoken to you. All the things that are in this story, and I've only just touched on a few. But God wants to work. He wants to raise up dead things. Things that are lifeless. You might feel that there's something wrong with your life and you don't know what it is. But if you can breathe into you, if you try and rely on other things, they'll be like relying on a broken reed which will just collapse under your own weight. But allow God to come in and breathe. To breathe His life. Allow God to pray for you. As you pray to Him, He prays for you. He ever lives to make intercession. So that you should be a living resurrection being in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Where all sin and everything else is just laid aside. And you can live in a way that you haven't lived before. Just like this son did. He had a new relationship with his mother. Glory to God. Let's respond to the Lord, shall we? Let him come. You call on his name. You don't have to verbalize it. He hears. Remember that verse? If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. He knows the cries of your heart, even before you utter them. And He wants to breathe on us this morning. He wants to breathe into our lives. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have the ability to raise dead things, to bring life to the dead. Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. No matter how hard we try and struggle and labour, Lord, the end result will only still be death. But You come, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, and You are able to raise up that which is dead and make it live. Lord, and we want to be men and women who are alive with the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, full of Your Spirit. Lord, seeing men and women come into this life. Oh God, we're here this morning, we call upon Your name, and we ask You, Lord, to graciously and mercifully move in our midst. Lord, so that You might do wonderful things. Lord, through us, in the name of Jesus we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to You.